Hey guys, welcome back. We're in Hebrews 6, but first, time for a little name that movie. Picture the scene. Alarm clock, 5:59. The dial turns to 6 a.m. and on comes Sonny and Cher. You know the movie. You know what comes next. Okay, campers, rise and shine. It's Groundhog's Day. Don't worry. We're still in Hebrews, but I invoked the greatness of Groundhog's Day because chapter 6 is about the danger of never moving past yesterday, never maturing in faith. For those unfamiliar with the movie, just imagine you relived the same lousy day every day. Wake, live, sleep, wake again, no change. But what if instead of a bad day, you relived the day you were saved? That was a good day. Why can't we relive that day? No Ned Ryerson. Bing. No Punxsutawney Phil. Bing. Just that beautiful day when you first met Jesus and knew your sins were washed away. Wouldn't that be awesome? No. No, it wouldn't. And we'll find out why here in Hebrews. We left off with our preacher a little frustrated with believers who just don't seem to grow up. You need milk, not solid food. Solid food is for the mature. And as the Hebrews clock ticks over from 5 to 6, it's time to wake up and grow up. Verse 1. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. He goes on listing some of the basics of Christian life. Faith, baptism, resurrection. Learning those is like laying a foundation for your life. But there comes a time to build a house on that foundation. See, the problem with reliving your salvation day every day is that you never grow up. God doesn't want you to wake up every morning as an unbeliever, still in need of the gospel. He wants us to wake up different. Ready to grow and mature. No more spiritual Groundhog's Day. If today you hear his voice, then tomorrow you change. God's word is a seed. Let it grow. So in verse 3, and God permitting, we will do so. And we will in chapter 7. But first, the preacher delivers a strong warning for those who never truly change. Verse 4. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. Now that's serious. Impossible to bring those who have fallen away back to repentance. There is much controversy over exactly whom this warning refers to. But before we get lost in arguments, let's ground ourselves in the context. The immediate context is a call to mature in faith. The greater context of the book is the call to hear God's voice, pay attention, and not drift. Focus on Jesus, hold fast your convictions, hold firm your faith, and enter God's rest. It is the long view of faith. Salvation is presented not as an event, but a journey, eternal salvation. And this warning passage is about those whose faith journey doesn't last. It's worth noting that all the pronouns here switch from you and we to those and they. It's warning by example. Don't be them. Who are they? They were once enlightened. Tasted the heavenly gift, tasted the goodness of the word, and have fallen away. Were they true believers? Scholars argue that one, but don't lose the point. The point is that they never grew, never bore fruit for God. To give this some balance, James 5 encourages Christians who commit a sin to confess and be forgiven, and even those who wander from the faith to be brought back and rescued. Prodigal sons are welcome home. So this is different. It's a warning to not be like those who taste the blessings of God's word and fall away from it. I think one danger here is the sin-repent-repeat cycle that never actually changes your life. It's Groundhog's Day Christianity, where you wake up every morning the same sinner you were yesterday. It's impossible to bring them to repentance because repenting never changes them. Or perhaps he means it is impossible to bring repentance because they've heard it all. Every possible means of calling them back has been exhausted. Gospel, God's Word, Holy Spirit. Or perhaps he means it is impossible to bring repentance because they've heard it all. Every possible means of calling them back has been exhausted. Gospel, God's Word, Holy Spirit. And they hardened their hearts to all of it. In verse 6, to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. An endless sin, repent, repeat cycle is a disgrace to Jesus. It keeps him on the cross when he belongs on the throne. You already let him save your life. Now let him rule. Verse 7 illustrates. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. In the picture, we are the land for farming, and the key is bearing fruit, growing. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. Remain in him, and we will bear fruit. Apart from him, nothing. Verse 8. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Fruitless land. If there is never any fruit, no love, goodness, kindness, then the seed didn't take. And like the parable of the sower, the problem may be rocks or thorns, but the measure that matters is fruit. A flash of growth isn't salvation. A lifetime is. Notice he says, in danger. The story's not over yet. If this describes you and you're still alive, do something. Now, for those who are unnecessarily anxious about losing salvation, verse 9. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. Believer, God's got you. He has better things for you. So hope. But what if I fall? What if God forgets me? All those years of serving God wasted. Check those thoughts and listen to verse 10. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. If you love and help people, that's fruit. So anytime anxiety kicks in about God forgetting you, stop and remember who God is. He is just. He remembers. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Don't be troubled. Doubting is human. Weakness is human. So rest your faith in God's faithfulness. Verse 11. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. Again, it's the long view of faith. No drifting. Verse 12. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Two keys, faith and patience. Imitate people who persevere. Faith is never a once and done event. It is a lifelong pursuit of God through trials and challenges. Faith must persevere, for that is the very nature of faith. Faith that is temporary is not really faith at all. Notice that those people don't earn God's promises, they inherit. God's promise comes before any earning or working. And the preacher reminds us of that in the story of God's promise to Abraham. God promised descendants, and in verse 15, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. He didn't earn it, he just waited. That's what faith does. Waits patiently because God always keeps his promise. God even made an oath. Why? Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear. The key word is unchanging. God's purpose for you is unchanged. His promise is sure. The preacher tells us that we have two unchangeable things to hold on to, God's promise and God's oath. Nothing in the universe is stronger. He reminds us that it is impossible for God to lie. Verse 18, so we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. That phrase is key. Take hold of hope, God's hope. See it and grasp it. And verse 19 is the heart of the whole book. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. This is how we keep from drifting. This is how we hold firm to conviction and hold fast to faith. God promised eternal salvation, and that hope drives us forward. No more spiritual Groundhog's Day. Hope anchors us, anchors our souls firmly, securely, and pulls us heavenward. When storms beat upon your boat, when winds and rip currents and all the turbulence of life threaten to drive you out to sea, we rest in His presence. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. That's the holiest of holies, God's presence, where Jesus entered as high priest. What does that mean? Read Hebrews 6, and we'll find out next time.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.